Father, thank you for your goodness to us, that we could gather by whatever means, God. Some of us are thousands of miles away, but yet we gather as the church to lift up your name and to glorify you, to bless you, and to give you praise, God. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will guide and direct us, that you will prepare the soil of our hearts to receive from you today. Father God, we pray that you will touch us, O God, and that, Lord, we will not just be hearers of the word today, but we will be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, we do ask with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Bless the name of the Lord. My title this morning, When the Community is Storm Ready. As all of you know, this is hurricane season. As a matter of fact, we are facing a storm watch at 6 o'clock this morning. A storm watch was issued for Tropical Storm Dorian because we are in the hurricane season. And as we are in the hurricane season, we like to be storm ready. Well, at least I hope we like to be storm ready. So that if there is any eventuality of a storm, that we would be able to manage in those conditions. On August 29, 2005, Hurricane Katrina made landfall on the Gulf Coast of the United States of America. Many of the Gulf states were severely affected. However, Louisiana bore the brunt of the death, damage, and human suffering inflicted by that storm. The Gulf region had been warned of the approaching hurricane and its potential danger. Consequently, the region prepared for the onslaught of the storm. Mayor Reinagan of Louisiana even put out a mandatory evacuation order. Many people fled their homes and businesses. However, one very important factor had been overlooked. The officials had underestimated the strength of the storm surge and the weakness of some of the levees. Within hours of the storm landing, the communities that were below sea level were inundated with flood waters, as those who had chosen to remain in their homes either perished or scrambled to perilous positions on their rooftops awaiting rescue. It is reported that the federal government was slow to respond to the disaster, as they never expected a catastrophe of such immense proportions. According to history.com, and I quote, officials from different branches of government were quick to direct the blame at each other. We wanted soldiers, helicopters, food, and water. Denise Boucher, press secretary for then Governor Kathleen Babineau Blanco of Louisiana, told the New York Times. They wanted to negotiate an organizational chart. New Orleans Mayor Reinagan argued that there were no clear designation of who was in charge, telling reporters, the state and federal government are doing a two-step dance. President George W. Bush had originally praised his director of FEMA, Michael D. Brown. But as criticism mounted, Brown was forced to resign, as was the New Orleans Police Department superintendent. Louisiana Governor Blanco declined to seek re-election in 2007, and Mayor Nagin left office in 2010. In 2014, Nagin was convicted of bribery, fraud, and money laundering while in office. While the U.S. Congress launched an investigation into the government response to the storm and issued a highly critical report in February 2006 entitled, A Failure of Initiative, end quote. The unfortunate lesson of Louisiana and Hurricane Katrina was not a new one, and has not been given serious attention by many others today. Not only is it a lesson for the literal hurricane season, it can also be a lesson for the church. In recent weeks, I've heard many speakers address from our pulpits certain impending storms that are facing our society. Foremost, the LGBTQ+ movement, crime in our country, the lack of morale among our people, marijuana legislation, along with the introduction of certain subjects to our school curriculum. We have shared about the danger to our country and its future. We have quoted scripture. We have prayed and proposed several ways that the church should act as a change agent in the society. Our fellowship, PAWI, even paid for a full page in the Nation newspaper to present our stance on marijuana legislation in this country. Yet I fear that we, like the people in Louisiana, have overlooked some weaknesses in the spiritual levees that stop the flood of sin from wreaking havoc in our society. Additionally, we have become like the officials in the aftermath of the storm, kicking the can down the road and passing the responsibility onto others wherever we can. However, as a church, if we want to ensure that our efforts to contain the storms we are facing are not labeled a failure of initiative, we must put more effort into confronting what lies ahead of us. Firstly, the church must be brave.
The church must be
Edmund
brave.
Burke is incorrectly Edmund credited is with incorrectly the statement, the only thing necessary for triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 4, reading from verse 8 to 14. Esther 4, verse 8 to 14. And it reads, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the text of the decree which had been issued in Susa for the Jews' destruction, so that he might show Esther and explain it to her, and order her to go into the king to seek his favor and plead with him for the lives of her people. Hattash came back and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hattash and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court without being summoned, he has but one law, that he is to be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And as for me, I have not been summoned to come to the king for these last 30 days. So they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this, and for this very purpose. This is a familiar portion of scripture that was taught to many of us in Sunday school. However, the essence of Mordecai's message to Esther is lost on most of us. You see, there was a crisis facing all Jewish people. Haman had convinced the king to issue an irrevocable edict to wipe out all of the Jews. Mordecai made Esther aware of the problem because he knew that God had positioned her in the palace. However, Esther immediately began to excuse herself from stepping forward for her people. Mordecai's response is instructive. He lets her know that her position does not really provide a safe space for her. Furthermore, he let her know that if she did not step up, God would find somebody else to utilize as his mouthpiece. Moreover, Mordecai let her know that she would perish because of her lack of involvement. But most importantly, he spoke into her life the idea that perhaps she had been positioned in the palace for this particular time of trouble for her people. Similarly, God has strategically positioned some of us to effect change in this country. However, we often value our lives, position, and financial security more than the health and future of this country. We do not want to risk the comfortable lifestyles we have come to enjoy. Some of us really need some testicular fortitude. I have people sending me messages and some asking, what is the church doing about what is happening in the country? These are Christians. The irony is that some of these people have the ability to make a difference, but they are waiting for others to do it. They are waiting on the church to write the letters. They are waiting on the church to give the press conference. Yet some of these people rubbed shoulders with the movers and shakers in our country, the people who are writing policy and making laws, but they are waiting on the church. In this fellowship alone, there is a magistrate, attorneys at law, police officers, PSs, senior banking officials, the deputy principal of one of the most influential secondary schools on the island. You lecturers, we have among us one of the most noted and respected journalists, and we have others as well. We have so many people in this congregation alone that if we stood together and stood up, we could make a difference. But my question to us this morning, has the meaning of church changed? If I ask most of us, what does church mean? You would tell me if you've been in church for any amount of time. It means the ecclesia, the called out ones. However, when these situations arise in the country, all of a sudden, church means the institution. It means the board, and it means the pastor, and the rest of us exempt ourselves. Ministry leaders frequently come to me with issues that they want to drop on my desk because they're afraid to be seen in a negative light by the people they lead. People in church come with concerns, or they write anonymous letters, but they don't want to step up because they don't want to be seen in a negative light. But Earl Cairns said that the first century Christians in Rome stood for righteousness. You see, Caesar had established himself as sovereign. However, Christians held high the altar, the banner of Jesus Christ, rather than that of Caesar. They refused to sacrifice at the altar of Caesar or any other god, despite the danger it represented. The Christians ignored the cultural norms of the society at that time and followed the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to attend any of the pagan gatherings of the Romans. The purity of their lives, Cairns says, was a silent rebuke to the scandalous behavior of the pagans, as Reverend Selwyn Brathwaite said a number of months ago. These Christians had to be brave. And we must be brave as well. The church must be brave. In the same manner, Esther came to her senses and recognized that God had placed her strategically to help her people, so too must we. As a church, as a people, we see what is happening in our society. When we sit in the boardrooms, when we do the lunch meetings, when we go to the houses of the people of influence, when we talk to them in the gym or in the supermarket, do we see ourselves as the church at that time? Or are we telling ourselves the institution will handle, and so it is not my business? Church, let's be brave. To us, it seems that we have a lot to lose, but the word of God tells us that when we do the work of God, it is not in vain. That when we give our lives, we gain rather than lose. What can we do for our country? Secondly, the church must clean up. On June 2nd, 2018, Barbados Today reported that Prime Minister Mia Motley had announced a national cleanup campaign. The Prime Minister reportedly said, "We are committed to embarking on a national cleanup campaign because we recognize that while you do not have control over natural disasters, we have control over how prepared we are and how quickly we recover. Our PM has recognized that when there is impending bad weather, you must do a cleanup so that flooding will not occur. The church must also embark on a cleanup campaign if we want to be prepared to handle the storm ahead of us. Saints of God, whether you have recognized it or not, there is a storm ahead of us. We only need to look at what has happened in the metropolitan countries and see that we are on a trajectory to come to the same place that these countries have come if we don't do something about it. A few weeks ago, the CBC Night News aired an incident where police officers had gone to a city district to arrest an alleged perpetrator. The video clip showed residents of that community surrounding the police officers with apparent hostility as they tried to get the man into the police vehicle. Did anyone else see that? Clip? I guess y'all don't watch CBC News. A similar incident was circulated on social media in a St. Michael district where police officers were verbally abused by onlookers who gathered with hostility around the law enforcement officers as they tried to execute an arrest warrant. Some members of these communities closed ranks against law enforcement officers. I know that sometimes we only want the good things. Too many of us are busy watching Fox and CNN and seeing what is happening with the orange man. But it is time that we focus on what is happening in our country and know what is going on. Turn off CNN, turn off Fox, watch CBC at 7 o'clock. You might learn something more about what is happening in our country. In addition to these incidents, we realized that several murders were conducted in broad daylight with people around. If you watch the news, you realize that is what happened. Yet the murderers have not been apprehended. Why? Because witnesses have refused to come forward for several reasons. They are afraid of retribution by the criminal element, or they don't care because it has not affected them personally, or they feel sympathetic to the perpetrators. When these types of incidents are reported in the news, many of us consider the people involved to be people who close ranks and aid and abet the criminals. Am I not true? When you see that, that's what we think, that these people are just aiding and abetting the criminals because they won't stop, they won't talk, they won't say what is happening, and these criminals are still out there on the loose. The people in the world who are observing Christians often feel the same way about us. The church also closes ranks. And this can hinder our ability to make a difference in society. Some time ago, I was seated at a table with a young man who has no interest whatsoever in church. He's disillusioned about church. We got into a conversation and he asked me about some of the abuses of the church in past. I did not try to make an excuse for what happened during those terrible times. I merely said to him that was a dark time in the history of the church. Many of us try to hide some of the negative things that have been done by Christians, but this is not a biblical principle, as the Bible is replete with accounts of God's people messing up, beginning with our forefather Adam. Therefore, if we believe that the church needs to cover up our indiscretions, then we need to toss the Bible out the door, because God has written in that Bible from Genesis right down to the end. And has given accounts of how his people have messed up, how they have repented, some of them, and how they have been restored, and others who never repented, and what came became of them. It is important that we understand we can't condemn what is happening in the world, but cover up the same thing in the church. We cannot be standing at the pulpit and talking about the LGBT movement, talking about criminals, talking about corruption. And if we have such instances in church, then the first thing we try to do is hide it because we don't want anybody to know. We must admit our failures. We must come to a place of repentance. Yes, we must come to a place of restoration, but we have to be honest. There is a storm coming, and if all we do is sweep all our indiscretions under the carpet, what we are doing is plugging up the flow of the Holy Spirit, and we will cause a flood of sin in our midst. If you don't believe me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're reading verse 1 to 12. The church, in the face of the impending storm, needs a cleanup. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading verse 1 to 12, Paul says to the Corinthian church, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit. And so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like this. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer but yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols. Or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility, note this verse. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. There is no interpretation needed for this passage. It is clear as day. Note that Paul is speaking to the church. He is not speaking to unbelievers. He is speaking to the church. Many times when we talk about these things, people go in and say, you're just bashing the church. Again, if that is true, put out your Bible because these things are in there. He is telling the church that they need to have a cleanup campaign. If people sin in church and do not repent, that they can be restored in the proper way, this is what should happen according to the word of the Lord. The Catholic Church was made aware of claims of sexual abuse by its clergy many years before it became an international scandal, with expensive consequences, I might add. Rather than deal with the situation as recommended by the Bible, they merely shifted people from place to place until one day they could hide no more. Spiegel International News, a German publication, had as their headline in July 2010, the Vatican closes ranks. They expanded by saying, this spring, it looked as though the Catholic Church was finally going to confront charges of sexual abuse head-on following recent police raids in Belgium. However, the Vatican has once again closed ranks. How does the church facing claims of homosexual abuse stand up against the LGBTQ plus movement? How does a church who has obstructed justice in so many cases in order to secure the clergy stand up against the LGBTQ plus movement? The reason that a lot of these things have had the opportunity to take hold in our society is that oftentimes the church can't say anything because the church is in bed with what is happening. We need a cleanup campaign in the church. On the other hand, the Marine Corps, which is one of the organizations which has been noted to close ranks around its brotherhood, recently arrested several of its military personnel right on the parade grounds in broad daylight in front of all the military personnel. This was not possible in the past. These men were arrested for alleged crimes in human trafficking and other charges. I thought to myself when I saw that news, what a change in this organization. For the military is known to deal with these issues on its own terms. I felt if they could make such a bold move in order to avoid the scandal that would proceed from these allegations, what about the church? It is time that we had a cleanup campaign. In my young adult years, I faced a distasteful situation in church. There was a man who used to make suggestive remarks to me. He never touched me. He was very, very wise. But the looks and words were disgusting. He was a much older man, a member of the church, a married man with daughters, involved in ministry, and a respected businessman. I was thoroughly disgusted by his approaches. For you see, I have no attraction whatsoever to older men. And one that was married was even worse. Eventually, I told the man in no uncertain terms that I really didn't like dirty old men. And at that time, I really was not as polished as I am now. So you can let your imaginations tell you how I responded. I remember it like it was yesterday, right down there in front of the church in the car park. The man approached me and I said, I had enough of this foolishness. You don't know who you are dealing with. And I told him off. But every time I saw that man, my skin would crawl. Even if I saw his car on the road, My skin would crawl. He eventually left the church. And I had a sense of peace. Because I didn't have to see him pretending anymore. When that man died many years later, there was an unexpected anger that rose up in me because I felt that he had gotten away with terrible behavior, that he had disrespected the church, and that he had disrespected God, and nothing had been done about it. I had to go to God, I think, 20 years later, and say, God, how am I feeling so angry about something that happened so long ago? The thing is that I had forgotten about it. God had done something with my memory. But when that man died and I heard that he died, there was an anger that rose up in me because of what had been done to a young woman who had just returned to church, who was seeking to serve the Lord with all her heart, all her soul, and all her might, and here came a man who was supposed to be representing God and his family to keep her out of church. God dealt with me about it, and I figured, well, he's dead and buried. There's nothing that can be done, so let it go. But I asked myself later whether I had covered up for this man, whether my silence may have allowed him to target somebody else. anybody else.
I understood later
that he did take this behavior to other women in the church.
I was sorry that I didn't speak up regardless of the outcome.
I never went to my church leaders.
I never went to my pastor.
I only told one friend because if I had said something, after all, this man is a respected man in church, who would believe me?
I was just a girl from Block in Silver Hill, who would believe me?
But I tell you something in retrospect.
I could have said something. A church needs a cleanup, and we're not getting a cleanup because we keep our mouths closed when rot happens in church.
What it did for me is it has provided me with an awareness that these things must be dealt with and not hidden, that we cannot be talking about cleaning up our society and not clean up the church first.
For how can we speak of dealing with crime in our society when we condone it in our assemblies?
I want to warn you this morning that as a leader here,
I'm not willing to sweep anything under the carpet because it is church.
We lose our moral authority as the church when these types of things happen.
We can't speak to people because when we go in their faces to tell them about their sin, they're quick to point out what is happening within the church.
We have got to be different, and the only way that can happen is when we clean up the church.
I am determined that a situation such as this one that has been exposed in the Catholic Church, in the Boy Scouts of America, in Willow Creek Church, and several other organizations will not occur unless my hands are tied.
Wherever we find rot in the church, we've got to clean it up. Because many of you know that when the storm drains, our blocks flood, when we cut down our trees, when we mow the grass and we don't clean it up and put it away properly, and we block the drains, flooding occurs.
The same happens in the church when we don't deal with mess, when we don't clean up mess, flooding will occur, floods of sin. We often quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we pray, we preach about it. However, we are usually pulling a scripture out of its context and not considering what went before. For this verse is actually the answer to Solomon's prayer that is found in chapter 6, reading from verse 18 to 42, especially verses 22 to 39.
You can read it on your own time.
Make a note of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 18 to 42. Read the prayer of Solomon. It is quite a serious prayer that Solomon offers up to God concerning the sins of God's people, their subsequent repentance, and God's response. And then God responds at the end of this prayer. What we normally quote in church because Solomon had directly spoken to him about the issues.
And Solomon talks about if a man sins against his nature, about against his neighbor.
He talks about when people go out to war and they lose because they've been disobedient to God. And he mentions all of those things.
God responds, if I shut up heaven,
if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves,
pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways,
then God will answer us and he will heal our land.
God's response to Solomon's basic belief is if you clean up your act, I will hear from heaven and heal your land. For when there is mess in church that we don't repent of, that we condone, that we sweep under the carpet, that we want to keep, God can't hear our prayers and heal our land.
So it makes no sense for us to try to stamp down and make a hole through the platform when we are praying because we want to be fervent, but yet we didn't clean up before. This verse instructs us, God cannot hear us in those conditions. Our land will not be healed. Solomon later said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 11 to 14, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. And this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is meaningless. Church, if we are to face the storm ahead, we must do like our Prime Minister is doing. We must conduct a cleanup campaign so that God is able to work in the church. How many of you were Christians before 1965? Let me see a show of hands. How many were Christians before 1965? Only two, three, little few. How many of us were Christians before 1965? It is good that God has kept.
If you were a Christian that long,
history tells us that the Stonewall riots in 1965 were the starting point for the LGBTQ plus movement. 1965. Many of us thought that it started in the 21st century. Since 1965.
Unfortunately,
many of our churches have an aging population, and I know that within those churches we have many who were Christians before 1965. Unfortunately, we have sat in church for years and allowed the LGBTQ plus movement to march on, and now we are in panic, and we are blaming it on the young people when it was hatched in the incubator of the baby boomers generation. While these people were ramping up, the church was enjoying itself on the inside and not paying attention to what was happening in the world. The church was focused on increasing its numbers and building sanctuaries to house them. Not many people were paying attention to the LG movement as it was then. They didn't have all these other letters then. And it wasn't even LG, but I won't use the words that we used to use one time in church. It would have been the BWs then. But we were quarreling about what to wear. We were quarreling whether or not you had to wear church a hat, or if you had to wear a dress with sleeves down to the wrist and the neck, cutting off your ear. We were quarreling about denominations and what we believe. We were quarreling about what music to play and whether paying tithes was necessary. And all the while, the movement was gaining momentum because the church was not vigilant. We were happy in church. We were right to be happy in church. The Holy Spirit was moving in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. God was increasing in our country, and He was making us affluent. He was blessing Christians, and He was raising our stock. And we were not vigilant about what was happening in the world. In the late 20th century, Hollywood started to desensitize us with shows about homosexuals, and many Christians sat and laughed before the television set with their children beside them. We watched Will and Grace, and we were not bothered. We watched Our Mother and Family, and it did not trouble us. We watched The Next Top Model, and we were not bothered when contestants or judges were homosexuals. It was fun. Some began to in all these things just for kicks, and we became tolerant to the message that was being propagated. After all, we don't want to judge anybody because we don't want anybody to judge us. This is the message of today. Whenever you raise indiscretions in people's lives, they tell you, don't judge me. Even within the church, our first response, don't judge me. We numbed our minds to what was happening around us and woke up one day to find that 50 years later,
the LGBTQ plus movement had come of age.
And that they are intending to take over the world.
We woke up one day and realized that people are not using Big Rocks and Collins anymore.
That the gun is now the weapon of choice. In our country.
We woke up one day and found out that people weren't dressing decently anymore.
That they were trying to get as naked as possible
in the country. Today, unfortunately, for the most part,
the church still has its head hidden in the sand.
People are still focused on what to wear in church.
Whether or not we should come in Spider-Man spandex jeans
and our torsos bare
because it hurt.
Or what kind of music should we play?
Are hymns relevant?
Or really we should be playing the modern music?
We are still quarreling about whether or not to pay tithes
because we want to keep all the money that God has given to us and we don't want to give him back any.
However, I must say to us this morning here in this assembly,
just a few feet away from a church on Bay Street,
many women are lined off from early dusk selling themselves.
I take that road on Friday evening sometimes when I leave church,
and my heart aches me.
To see young,
beautiful women
standing on the sidewalk with themselves exposed to whosoever will,
and they're just a few feet
from the church.
All across our island, clothing stores and other businesses
and other business places
are turning into gambling houses.
Legislation is being discussed in the hallowed halls of government concerning legalizing medical cannabis.
Read the law.
Read the act. That is being proposed.
It will frighten you.
A group has given the government an ultimatum
about removing the sodomy laws. Can you imagine that people giving the government an ultimatum?
The abortion industry is thriving.
Because many physicians
are involved
in taking the lives of innocent children.
And many young people are using this as a source of birth control.
Yet oftentimes when you talk to Christians
about these things, they have no clue
what is happening in Barbados.
We've not been vigilant.
We've been bothering about
what is happening
in church.
The little things that are happening in church.
And we have not been vigilant about what is happening in our country.
Folks, there is a storm brewing over Barbados.
A situation that is ready to explode.
And I must tell you this morning,
the one agency that is fit to handle
the storm that is coming
is the church.
However,
if the church is not brave,
if the church is not clean,
if the church is not vigilant,
we could have a spiritual Katrina
on our hands.
Let's stop talking about these things.
Let's stop talking and start doing
as a church.
Let us stop praying prayers that we don't mean and begin to really petition heaven
from a place of a cleaned up church.
Let us come away from our entanglement with the world so that we can address the issues
without being seen as hypocritical.
Let us stop waiting for the church as an organization to act
and let the church as an organism, as the ecclesia,
There is a storm
coming.
And the last thing we want to hear
from our country that they would say about the church
is that the situation on this rock became a disaster
because the church had a failure of initiative.
We are positioned strategically
to do something
about what is happening in our country. As I sit here this morning and look across just this audience, there are so many people who God has positioned in strategic places, in different ministries,
in different places,
so that we could push back the darkness that is trying to take over our country. But we value our clients and the business they bring. We value the positions we hold. And we are saying to ourselves, but if I lose my job, what will happen?
Did God die?
Isn't he the one who provides for us anyhow?
Was God's hands shortened
that he can no longer do for us what we need?
He is the same God
yesterday, today, and forever.
But we sit in our comfort zones.
And we are in danger
of the church being labeled
as a failure of initiative.
Because we're not vigilant.
We're not concerned enough.
It has not come home to us as yet.
And therefore, we take for granted
that the church as an organization
will write the letters, will hold a press conference, will do all that is needed
to push back the darkness.
But God is showing us from his word.
He's showing us from Esther.
The reason you are in that job is not just so you can build a house and buy the car and send your children to school.
It is so that you can effect change in our country.
Does the church stand this morning?
Are we a community
that is storm ready?
Or
like Louisiana?
Will the surge of sin push down our levees?
And flood our country with a situation
that we are unable to contain?
Let us bow our hearts before the Lord this morning.
Father,
we come
in no other name but the name of your Son Jesus.
We come with humble hearts this morning, God.
Father, we acknowledge that all is not well
in our country.
Lord, we see the advancement
of the LGBTQ movement.
God, we see the increase in crime.
And how the enemy wants to destroy our young men by either killing them
or putting them in dods to sit on their potential so that they cannot be a benefit to our society.
God, we see
that the idea, Lord, that we should legalize cannabis
is being pushed
so that, Lord, our young people's minds will be destroyed,
that the gifts and talents that you've poured into them, they will not be able to use effectively
to cause our country to arise.
God, you see that
our future is being destroyed as every year thousands
of babies are murdered
through abortion.
Oh God, you see the corruption that takes place in high places.
Lord, that is driving our country into economic ruin.
And God, because you've seen all of that, God,
you've opened doors and you've made a way and you've positioned
your church.
That we can make a difference in our country.
Yes, Lord, you've asked us to talk about it from the pulpit.
Yes, Lord, you've asked us, oh God, to express our righteous indignation about it.
But God, you've called us to more.
You've called us to action, God.
You've called us to be brave, God.
You've called us to clean up and you've called us to be vigilant
so that you may use us
to bring our country back to the place
that you want us to be.
Father, this morning,
we repent before you.
God, where we've allowed opportunity to pass us by.
Where people have looked on and said that it has been a failure of initiative, God, we repent. And God, we determine, we make up in our minds this morning. That we, oh God, will allow you.
Oh God, will allow you
to use us wherever
you
have placed us for your honor and your glory. God, just as Esther
made an about face,
God, and decided that her life was not too precious for her people.
Help us, God. Help us, God,
to see our people, God,
as worthwhile.
And that we, the church, we are the only agency that can bring about change.
Oh God,
may we be propelled.
May we be propelled
to do what you've called us to do, to let our voices be heard, to let our hands be stretched forth, to let our feet go where you want us to go. In Jesus' name, we ask with thanksgiving. God, I say to you, let it start with me. May we not just be hearers of the word,
but
may we be doers
of
the word. In Jesus' name,
In Jesus'
name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
And amen.